morning, everybody. Happy Easter. There is an old church tradition that we have practiced on Easter here at River Heights every year for decades, and we're going to give it a run today. This is a call and response. And so what I'm going to do is call out, "He is risen," and your job is to call out, "He is risen indeed." We do that three times. The goal is to start loud and end at like summer camp on the bus loud. Okay, I know we're from Minnesota. We're going to warm up. We're going to give it a shot. We're going to be able to do it. All right, count of three. One, two, three. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Well done. Nicely done. All right. He is risen indeed. So my name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here. Super glad that you're here too. And if you're visiting, we're most especially happy to have you here. It is our hope that you leave better off than you came. It's also our hope that you'd have an actual encounter with God while you're here. And so God bless you. Today we're closing up a series on Jesus's I am statements. And seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am," and then he fills in the blank. And what the Bible says is that Jesus perfectly reveals the nature of God. So when Jesus talks about who he is, he's talking to us about who God is. And the last time I preached, I shared about Jesus' call for us to love one another. It is Christ's intention that the church would be a place where people are loved like nowhere else by both God and by the people. That is Jesus's intention. And so with all our flaws and failings, that is what we are going for here. Could I get an amen?
Amen.
We're going for a place where people know they are loved by God and by people. I also shared last time I preached about the last three funerals I've attended and presided over. And all three were especially grievous because they were cases where people took their own lives. I spent 14 years in suicidal depression myself. I remember what it's like to not have any hope that anything could get better. And I just wish every one of these friends who were gone had known the love of God the way I have experienced it from God and his people. For some people, being a community of love is literally life or death. Today, I get to share more about what it means for Jesus to bring life. I get to share Jesus' claim from John 11 when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And today's Bible story has the greatest miracle Jesus did while here on earth and actually points toward a miracle that God offers to all of us. I'd like to pray into that. So God, thank you for the gift of Easter, for each other, for yourself and your son. We pray that you would open our ears, God, and our hearts and our lives to Jesus. Help us to hear his claim to be resurrection and life, and help us to understand what it is for you that you have for us in your word today. Amen. All right, so John 11 opens with Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha. They have had some interactions with Jesus. They've seen him doing miracles, and they have become followers. And their brother Lazarus has become very sick. And remember, in the ancient world, the doctors are not like a good idea. The doctors are not a good sign. When the doctor comes to your house, they're going to pull out some leeches because that's going to fix what's wrong. They might bleed you a little bit. So when you become very sick in the ancient world, it's a very serious deal. And so Mary and Martha know Jesus is a healer, so let's go get Jesus to come here and take care of our brother. They want him to live. Verse 4, "But when Jesus heard about this, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, this happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.' And so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' And then he said, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I'm going to go wake him up.' Now I, and as far as I know, the majority of Vineyard pastors do not believe God causes suffering in this world. There's people who their view of sovereignty is that God does that. That's not my view at all, right? But wow, there's a lot of pain in this world. Could I get an amen? There's like so much broken, messed up stuff, like all over the world and all over the world, right? And here we see Jesus sharing that God has a plan right in the middle of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus's real world pain. God's plan is to give Lazarus life. And as we're going to see, that's going to require a miracle that to us is pretty mind-blowing. To the Son of God, seems to be not that big a deal. As far as Jesus is concerned, Lazarus has just fallen asleep. Let's see what that means. Verse 12, "The disciples said, 'Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better.' They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping. But Jesus meant Lazarus had died. And so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm actually glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. It's very dramatic. I love Jesus' disciples. Again and again, they are no smarter and no better than anybody else in this room. And look around this room, it's scary. No smarter or better than any of us who are here right now, right? They respond authentically. You've got this Thomas who appears to be a little bit gloomy. You've got doubting Thomas who's like literally famous because he doubted Jesus. You know, you've got Peter who opens his mouth and sticks his foot in it and then considers what he's about to say. I love these guys. It reassures me that I could be Jesus's friend. You could be Jesus's friend. Jesus would totally call you. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So Martha and Mary are two of Jesus' most faithful followers. And my read here is that Mary is too heartbroken to go see Jesus. My brother just died. Why weren't you here? But Martha, even while grieving her brother's death, still believes Jesus can make a difference. And that faith led her to go out to meet him. Verse 23, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. And so this to me is the biggest of Jesus' claims. He says he is in his personment the embodiment of resurrection and life. And he extends that claim. He says, not only am I the resurrection and the life, but everyone who believes in me is going to keep on living after they die, and in fact, they will never fully die. They will live forever. This is, again, the kind of claim that makes it clear Jesus did not want to be known as a good person, a good teacher, a good rabbi. He claims here that merely believing in him will overcome the greatest obstacle and challenge of human existence, which is death itself. And when I think about Jesus overcoming death itself, I like to think about the Eastern Orthodox understanding of sin and death. Here in the West, we Christians often emphasize how doing wrong leads to death. And you can see that's true all over the world, right? You got the war in Ukraine, you got the atrocities in Israel and Gaza, you got the wrong being done around us and sometimes by us in the world. We know that doing wrong leads to death. At the same time, I really love the Eastern position. They emphasize that it's actually death that leads to doing wrong. So much of our greed and our selfishness, so much of our tribalism and warfare is just the fear of death. We know we're going to die, and so we try to grab more than we need before death gets here in 100 different ways. And this, to me, really makes Jesus' claim to overcome death even more beautiful. Jesus is offering a way to live in this world free of humanity's greatest fear. We can, by trusting in Jesus for eternal life, live a generous life of service because we don't have to use it all up, because it's not going to go away, because there's more coming, and there's more coming for eternity. And so instead of grabbing, we can give. God doesn't want you to live in fear. In the book of Hebrews, it says, Jesus came to set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to fear of dying. That's not how God wants you to live. God wants you to be free of fear. And Jesus says he's the embodiment of the resurrection life that can set us free. And Jesus wants you to believe. He wants you to experience this freedom. He cares very much about whether people believe. Verse 26, do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returns to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." And so Mary immediately went to him. And so we see here, Martha believes Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God, by God. She believes Jesus is the prophesied figure who would rescue the people of God. And what does Jesus do with her belief? He does not correct her. He does not deny it. Instead, he accepts her faith. And after this, he goes to Lazarus's grave. And that's where Martha's sister Mary is with the other people. And Mary reproaches Jesus for not being home in time to heal her brother. And everyone is grieving. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. So Jesus has two responses to death that probably all of us can identify with. First, he was angry at what it caused for the people left behind. Has anyone ever been angry at death for taking somebody that you or other people in need really needed? I've been angry about death. And then we've probably all wept over someone's passing. The last three funerals I've attended have been crushing. And it is comforting to know that Jesus has felt these feelings too. Jesus has been here with us, has gone through the same things, and in fact, Jesus himself wept at his friend's passing. And this is one of the things that's so important about God, as revealed by Jesus. God's love is not impartial. It is not dispassionate. God did not set the world spinning and go away. God's love enters the world. That's what Jesus is God coming into the world. And God experiences the world with us. God cares about your experience, and God gets it. That's probably why the Bible says in Philippians, tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Because he's been here, he knows what you're going through. Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell's going to be terrible. This is in the desert. It's not going to be a good scene, right?" Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?" And so they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up at heaven and he said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of the people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth, and Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." And so here Jesus does the greatest miracle of his lifetime, at least. He's calmed a storm, he's healed a leper, he brought sanity to a dude driven mad, he's done other miracles, but calling a guy out of the grave 4 days after he has died, that is amazing. And remember Jesus' claim just before this happens. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will never die." Jesus is not just claiming I can raise my best friends. He is claiming to raise anyone who believes in him for eternal life. And you might think, sure, you just need to have enough faith. They probably had a lot of faith. They got to see Jesus do things. My faith comes and goes. Whose faith comes and goes? Anybody besides me in this building? Yes, it's all the regular attenders who tell the truth, for sure, right? If you're visiting today, maybe it's working better for you, I don't know. But we're faith comes and goes. Thankfully, Jesus teaches if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, that's actually all you need. Because the Christian religion offers us something that no other religion offers. Jesus, in claiming to be the resurrection, wasn't just talking about his ability to raise his friend or some resurrection at the end of the time. He's referring to himself now. The Bible is made up of letters and historical accounts from a lot of different authors, and they record in the Bible Jesus being betrayed by his friend Judas and sentenced to the worst death the Roman Empire had. He was crucified. He was nailed up to a tree and left there to slowly suffocate, and he died. The soldiers stuck a spear in his side, and the blood that came out had separated already. And the gospel records show these biographies written by his followers. They show Jesus being raised to dead after 3 days in the grave. The women in his life are the first ones to find out he's alive, and the male followers don't believe them. Has this ever happened? Ever again? Ever since then? And so they run out to take a look for themselves, and they discover Jesus is gone, and they find an angel who says he's alive. And then Jesus starts appearing to people, at one point appearing to over 500 people who were alive when this stuff was written. If what was written was not true, they could say, nope, we did not see him. But that is not what they said, because it is true. Christianity offers us the gift of a God who lives and who has lived with us. And we know because he lived with us that God actually wants to intervene in our lives as well as give us eternal life for the next. Jesus came, I came that you would have life and have life abundantly. And he said he needed to go to heaven after his resurrection so that he could send us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is the one who comes to us with God's love and power and presence. And that's what empowers us to change the world. It's not because we started any better than anybody else. That's because when you reach out to God with love, God responds with love and presence and power. A man came to Jesus asking him to heal his son in Mark 9. And Jesus said, anything's possible if you believe. And the man responded with probably my favorite prayer in the Bible. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's a super honest prayer. I believe and I unbelieve. Could you help me with that? And that prayer is good enough. Jesus doesn't say, well, that's dumb. I'm right here. Jesus says, go. Your son is healed. Your faith's made him well. That's enough. It's enough. Maybe your faith is the size of a mustard seed. Maybe it's real tiny. Maybe you've prayed once or twice in your life, maybe grandma not to die, and she did. You know? Maybe you haven't heard anything back from God. Maybe you have followed Jesus, but life has beaten the belief right out of you. Whatever the case may be, Jesus says in Matthew 7, keep on asking. Keep on seeking and keep on knocking on the door, because you are going to get what you're looking for if you don't give up. And that's been my experience having watched people search sometimes for a decade or longer. If you don't give up, you are going to get to the good stuff of God. And so keep on looking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Believing in Jesus is the point of today's story. Here's how John puts it in John 20, verse 30. This is at the end of the book. He says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life by the power of his name. The resurrection of Jesus is incredibly personal to me, and I get to tell my favorite story on Easter because it's the best story I'll ever have. 33 years ago, I was depressed and suicidal for 14 years. I had been an addict for 3 years. I was unable to quit the very, very many times that I tried. And I finally decided to end it all, and at exactly that moment, God came into my room. And I fell on the floor, and I started kind of praising God in a way I had never heard or experienced. And God held me through the night. And the next morning I woke up and did not want drugs anymore. And God told me, read the Bible. And about the second time through the Bible, God was like, see that verse about church? I want you to go to church. And that was my first argument with God. I said, that is a terrible idea. Why would I go there? And God did not change his mind, a running theme in my relationship with God. He did not listen to my request. And I went to church, and it worked out pretty good. I'm a pastor in the same kind of church I went to the first time 33 years ago. God saved my life. God gave me new life when I was ready to get to die. For me, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I believe God has the same kind of new life for you. Whether today is your first time or your 100th time or your 10,000th time turning to Jesus, when we turn to Jesus, Jesus always has his arms open to us. And Jesus always has something good for you. It might be help during suffering, if your lot in life is suffering right now. It might be encouragement and joy and other good fruit. But Jesus has something for you today. I want to invite you to stand as you're able and the worship team to come back forward. They're going to walk us through worship and communion. I have three tips for you to put the Word of God into practice as we've received it today. Tip number one is read John 11. John 11 is beautiful. If you don't have a Bible, we have free New Testaments in the Welcome Center. It's a very clear translation. It's a great read. We would love to give you one. Read John 11. See what Jesus has to say. Tip number two, ask God to give you faith. When the man says, "I believe, help my unbelief," he's actually praying for Jesus to help with his belief. And so you can pray for God to give you faith. It's totally okay if your faith is low. If you've got unbelief in you, that's fine. And tip number three is join a community of love. My ideal world, that would be here for everybody, because I just love people. But join one. Find a community of people who love one another and see what it's like to be loved well by God and by people. It'll make a difference in your life. If you're on the prayer team, could you come forward at this time, please? We like to pray for people at the end of our services. And these folks have been trained to pray blessing. And so if you feel like God's saying something to you or doing something in you today, just ask someone to pray for you. Good things can happen. I'm going to pray for us as we transition into worship, and the team will let us know how the rest of the service goes. So God, again, thank you for Easter. Thank you for the gift of resurrection life. I thank you for saving my life and giving me a life. I owe you forever, God. Thank you. And I pray that you would bring new life to every person here today. We open our hearts to you, Jesus, and we say, yes. Come on in. And whatever's in your hands, we ask that you would let that go into us, that we could receive from you whatever it is you know we need. I pray that you would bring a life of goodness and freedom and joy to every person in this community, God. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to every person who's here today. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us, God. Amen.